In November of 1979, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, who was pastor general of the Worldwide Church of God at that time, wrote an article, and it appeared in the Worldwide News newspaper. Some of you may remember that. And the article was titled, "Would You Accuse Jesus?" And in that article, he referred to a time when God was first calling him into the church. And he also wrote about his early relationship with the Church of God, Seventh Day. As he was learning from the Bible the truth about various subjects, he was careful not to preach those things until he had discussed them with the church leadership of the Church of God, Seventh Day. And here is a quote from that article on the subject of what happened when he took to the leadership what he had come to understand about God's holy days. Here's what he wrote in that article. He said, "They did not agree or have the truth about the annual holy days. I took this up privately with their leaders. They laughed me to scorn, rejecting the truth. I carefully refrained from proclaiming it to their members. But when the parent church of the present Worldwide Church of God was raised up in 1933, I did teach it to them, our own brethren, and they received it." Interesting statement. He said the leaders, Church of God, Seventh Day, laughed him to scorn about the holy days. And here we are, many, many years later, preparing to once again faithfully observe God's annual fall festivals. Excited about this fall festival season, we are, as each of God's festivals approach, and thankful to be called to observe His great Feast of Tabernacles. Looking forward to that. This is going to be my 53rd Feast of Tabernacles. My wife has observed three more than I have. I'm trying to catch up, but it's not working. But this will be my 53rd, her 56th Feast of Tabernacles. And we are inspired each year as God's plan of salvation unfolds in our minds as we observe the holy days. And I think we get especially excited about the Feast of Tabernacles at this time of the year because it really is a special time. When I think about the feast, it makes me realize I need the Feast Tabernacles. It's been a trying year in so many ways for so many of us, with different problems and trials and issues of all kinds. And I hope that more and more we recognize our need for the feast each year, just as we recognize our need for the weekly Sabbath, the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, all of God's holy days. So when I think of the Feast of Tabernacles, I don't just like the Feast of Tabernacles. I know that I need the Feast of Tabernacles. And I hope that you feel the same way as well. And I would assume you do. So today I thought it would be good to review some of God's instructions and some of His commands concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. Specifically the Feast of Tabernacles, to help us to be in a frame of mind and spirit and attitude that Mr. Franks referred to in his closing comments in this week's Inner Court. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And although this section of Scripture is not specifically about the Feast of Tabernacles, as a matter of fact, it's about the spring holy days, there are some principles here that apply to all of God's holy days, and certainly to the Feast of Tabernacles. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 1. Hezekiah, the faithful king of, in God's eyes, faithful in restoring many truths, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. So this was concerning this festival. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it in the regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king, children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hands of the king of Assyria, who have escaped from captivity. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, in that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Interesting, they laughed at them and mocked them, just as Mr. Armstrong experienced when he brought up the holy days. They laughed him to scorn. And here, in trying to restore the observance of the Passover, spring holy days, returning to God in this way, some laughed and mocked them as a result of trying to do that. They had not kept these days in the prescribed manner for such a long time that they had forgotten the importance of these days in God's eyes. And again, here were some laughing and mocking about keeping God's feast. Notice a couple of statements in verse 8. In verse 8, do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord. And I think that's an important statement to keep in mind, because this is to be our attitude as we observe the Feast of Tabernacles, willing to yield ourselves to God and to his instructions. And so we do that. We yield to God and to his instructions. We observe God's holy days each year, but isn't it amazing how we can forget the power and the impact of God's instructions and commands concerning these dates? Why we need that refresher every year to recall just how important they are in God's eyes, and the power behind his instructions and his commands about the importance of these days to him. They are important to God. He looks forward to seeing his people gather together during the Feast of Tabernacles. Notice verse 11. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. It also takes a willingness to humble ourselves as we keep God's Feast of Tabernacles, to yield ourselves to the Lord and to humble ourselves in observing the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, all of God's festivals, as found in the scriptures, contain some instruction. God says, here are my instructions. Here's how to observe. He tells us how to do that. And the Feast of Tabernacles typically, for us, involves the greatest amount of physical preparation throughout the year. The Feast of Tabernacles, in effect, it's a year-round process. The church is preparing year-round as far as the administration, feast sites, and feast coordinators are working on all of that year-round. Each of us individually are as well, because we save our feast tithe through the year. And it reminds us of the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles and points us in the direction of what God is doing and God's coming kingdom and what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. So the Feast of Tabernacles for us is also a year-round process. And we leave our homes as we're able to do. Some aren't able to do that, but most are. And we leave our homes, we travel to the feast, and we trust God I heard a story about in a car on the way to the feast, a wife who said to her husband, "Oh dear, George, I'm afraid the house is going to burn down while we're gone to the feast." And she says, "I'm sure I left the iron on." Well, George, her husband, says, "The house will not burn down, dear. Don't worry." And his wife says, "Well, how can you be so sure about that?" And George says, "Because I forgot to turn off the water in the bathtub. So the house was not going to burn down." But we leave our homes and we trust God in faith to protect us as we travel and to protect our home while we're gone. We shut off the water in our home. We do that while we're gone for that period of time. We stop the mail and stop the newspaper and do all those things, but we trust God. Our neighbors look after things a bit too, but we trust God. We yield to Him and we humble ourselves. Many years ago, back in the 60s and 70s in the church, you may remember those days in the church, many members camped in tents and campers during the feast, especially at the feast site in Big Sandy, Texas, on the Ambassador College campus. And members could order their new camping equipment months in advance through catalogs from the Coleman Company. And at Sabbath services, months ahead of time, on the information table, there would be catalogs of equipment. People could choose what they wanted, and the festival advisor would help them place their orders for tents or propane stoves or whatever they wanted. Some of you may remember that. And then at the feast, large semi-trucks would be parked at the feast site, and people would then present their receipts and pick up their equipment right there at the feast site. That was fine, but it posed a problem for some who had never camped before, or who had never set up a tent before, or who had never run a propane stove. This was all new to them. And they had their assigned site, maybe down in the Pine Woods on 22nd Street or 32 streets, your campsite. And even though they may not have known how to set up this equipment and begin to use it, there are always helpful church members in the site next to them on one side or the other, always willing to help. And so it always worked. And members were able to do that. They maybe had never been to Texas, had never camped before in their lives, but they came. They came from all over the country, especially back when there were only maybe three feast sites, one in Squaw Valley, one in Big Sandy, Texas, and one in Jekyll Island. Members came from all over the country, however far it was, to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. They came to worship God and to be instructed. They yielded themselves and they humbled themselves as God commanded and instructed, just as we all have done and as we will do. So observing the Feast of Tabernacles in the right spirit and attitude begins with humbling ourselves and yielding to God and to God's instructions. Our Holy Day excuse letter that we make available to children who are in school and need that excuse form, or sometimes you as employees need these for your boss, has this statement in our letter. It says, "This church teaches the observance of the annual holy days and festivals as the spiritual duty of each member in order to maintain his or her status in the church." And that statement reflects our desire to obey God. It reflects that we all want to do that. And in God's eyes, as we will see, observing the Feast of Tabernacles, in God's eyes, is mandatory. We all do that. Of course, there are those, because of health issues, who simply have to do it the best they can. They connect, via the internet and those things that we now have available today. But observing the feast, except under unusual circumstances, is mandatory in God's eye. That's how important it is to God. I want to take a little bit of time to, in the remainder of the sermon, to trace the history of the Feast of Tabernacles through the Bible. And as we do that, just notice the sense of and the tenor of God's instructions and his commands that help us understand again how important this is in God's eye. Let's go back to Exodus 23. Exodus chapter 23 and verses 14 through 16. For the Feast of Tabernacles is designated here by another name. Why is that? Exodus 23 and verse 14. 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed. In the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors that you have sown in the field. And the Feast of Ingathering, at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. The Feast of Ingathering, referring to the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, why is this name used? Why is it called the Feast of Ingathering? Well, we understand that when Satan is removed from the scene, as pictured by the Day of Atonement, Jesus Christ begins to reign as King of Kings. Now, this current issue of Discern Magazine has an excellent article about the millennium. You've read that already, but really some very good articles that are helpful preparation for the upcoming fall holy days, especially that article about the millennium. But when Satan is removed from the scene and Jesus Christ begins to reign as King of Kings at the beginning of the millennium, well, then we know that the knowledge of God and God's ways begins to spread all over the earth. And that is going to happen during that time of the millennium. Those who have been faithful, lived and died faithful to God and to Jesus Christ, will reign with Christ for 1,000 years, teaching, administering God's way of life. And as much as we are looking forward and will enjoy that time of peace and prosperity, as it's described in the Bible, the real accomplishment of that 1,000-year period of time, the real accomplishment will be in the people who fully come to commit themselves to God, who repent and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's going to be the great accomplishment during that time. We understand and believe that there is going to be a large spiritual harvest during the millennium of future children of God at that time in history. And so it's called the Feast of Ingathering, which to God, he must be looking forward to that time greatly, with great anticipation, when there is a great ingathering of those who come to understand the truth throughout the time of the millennium. So we have that statement, the Feast of Ingathering, and its significance for us. Let's go to Leviticus 23, where we find all of God's festivals listed in Leviticus 23. And let's begin reading in verse 33 and 34. Leviticus 23 and verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day, verse 35, there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. So, for this 8-day period of time, the first day is a holy day, a Sabbath, an annual Sabbath. The convocation is called holy, a holy convocation, a holy gathering, the gathering of God's people together is holy. As on the Sabbath today, it's the convocation, the gathering of God's people that is holy. And the 8th day is also a holy day. Once again, the convocation, the gathering is called holy. Verse 37. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, you sacrifice and drink offerings, everything in its day. These are the feasts of the Lord. They're not man-made. They haven't been created by any church or the church of man in any way. They've not been created by the church of God. We're told that God says these are his feasts. And then notice in this section of verses, how many times keeping the feast for 7 days is emphasized. Verse 34, we've already read, keep the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. Verse 36, for 7 days. Verse 39, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the Feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day of Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. Verse 40, you shall keep, take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs, etc. It says, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Verse 41 mentions 7 days, and verse 42, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. So we're told to keep the feast for 7 days, all 7 days. Not three, not one, not just the holy days, but we keep the feast for 7 days, God, according to God's instructions. Then let's read verse 42 and 43. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths. When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. So we understand that the name Feast of Tabernacles comes from these tabernacles are temporary dwellings, are booths that God commands his people to stay in during the Feast of Tabernacles. We stay in temporary dwellings. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. These temporary living quarters, or booths, as they're called here, what were they a reminder of? What they did, they rehearsed the exodus from Egypt for Israel, according to verse 43. Those temporary dwellings rehearsed their exodus from Egypt, according to God's instructions here. But what about for us? For us, they serve as a reminder of the temporary nature of our physical life. That's why we leave our homes and go to temporary dwellings, because it's to impress on our mind the temporary nature of this physical life. We'll come back to the Old Testament, but turn with me to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 through 15. 2 Peter 1 and beginning in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our goal, be in God's kingdom. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, this physical body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So Peter said this was an important reminder that he was giving them. We need the reminder that the Feast of Tabernacles gives us, that we are in temporary dwellings. That is, these physical bodies are simply a temporary dwelling. And the Feast of Tabernacles reminds us that we are in temporary dwellings, but also we are sojourners. Oh, this world, this age is not our home, ultimately. We are in temporary dwellings, and we are sojourners, passing through this life, preparing for the future. And along the way, we learn to trust God to establish what is going to be permanent, and not just trusting in ourselves. Paul learned that lesson, that what we can do is only temporary. What we establish is only temporary. And that's fine. But we're learning the lesson that what God is establishing is permanent. And the Feast of Tabernacles and the reminders we get during the feast keep that on our minds. 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning in verse 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Being in temporary dwellings for 8 days of the feast and the eighth day help us recognize that this physical life is not all there is. It's impressed on our mind every day during the feast that this physical life, we enjoy it, we appreciate it, we enjoy all the wonderful blessings we can enjoy during the feast, but this is not all there is. We try to focus on the eternal plan of God. Well, let's continue our tour through the scriptures about the feast by going back to Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And we'll begin reading here in verse 5. More of God's instructions and commands regarding, in this case, the place of sacrifices for Israel on festivals and at other times. Notice the statements here beginning in verse 5. Deuteronomy 12:5, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your household, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. So we find God's instructions and his commands, as he says. Notice the statements. Where the Lord your God chooses out of all the tribes to put his name there. Verse 5. Or there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Verse 11. Or verse 14, but in the place which the Lord chooses. They were to offer sacrifices in the place where God placed his name. Why is that detail so important to God? That it's in the place where he places his name. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, and we'll read beginning in verse 13 through verse 17. See if you can pick out the four commands here. Or you shall. Deuteronomy 16, beginning verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son, and your daughter, your male servant, and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. For man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. What do we find here in these instructions and commands? As far as 4 specific commands, you shall observe the feast for 7 days. You shall rejoice before God. Certainly saving 10% of our income helps us do that, helps us to truly rejoice before God. He said, you shall give offerings as we are able and according to how we've been blessed. And he said, you should keep the feast where God chooses. Verse 15. How does God do that today? How does God choose where we're going to keep the feast in the church today? Well, we believe it's through the authority in God's church, with help and input from members, ministers. We select locations after prayer and fasting about those choices, that it involves the authority in God's church as far as how those locations are chosen. Why is that important? Why is that important to God? Well, we believe that where God places his name, that he also prepares the spiritual menu, because God knows what we need. He knows what I need as far as instruction and encouragement. He knows what I need to hear when I go to the feast. And I'm looking forward to seeing what menu God has prepared for me in Coeur d'Alene. God knows what you need, where you'll be keeping the feast. God knows the menu that each of us needs. And so we need to be where he has placed his name. We want to be plugged into that spiritual menu of food that God has prepared for us. We want to be sure that we're in a place where God has placed his name, that he has chosen. Again, he does that through the authority in his church. And these instructions are very important to God. Let's go to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31 and verses 9 through 13. How do we accomplish this today? Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and delivered to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles. So here there is something special that was going to happen. Every 7 years, in this case, during the Feast of Tabernacles. When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So here, every 7 years during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel was gathered together, they were to read the law of God before all Israel, children included, because since the last time they did this, there were new children. They hadn't heard maybe some of these things. So the law of God was read. And I think today we accomplish something similar each year through the sermonettes and sermons, through the messages that we hear, because we read from the Word of God. And it's important in God's eyes that we hear, that we learn to fear the Lord our God always. One of the main purposes for going and keeping and observing the Feast of Tabernacles, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So we in the ministry try to make those messages fresh and interesting, try to have different ways of presenting the truth of God as it applies to the meaning and purpose of the feast, the millennium, the coming kingdom of God. We try to make things fresh and interesting, but God wants us to hear his word, to fill our minds with it during the feast so that we hear messages from the word of God every day. There's a true account. I may have told you this story before, but it was about a churchgoer, not a member of the Church of God, but a churchgoer in general, who wrote a letter to the editor of a newspaper and complained that it made no sense to go to church every week. This is what he wrote. He said, "I've gone for 40 years now, church, and in that time I have heard more than 2,000 sermons. But for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and the pastors are wasting their time by giving sermons at all." Well, this started a real controversy in the letters to the editor section of that newspaper, much to the delight of the editor. A lot of controversy, a lot of people writing in. This went on for several weeks until someone wrote this clincher: "I've been married for 40 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked more than 40,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot recall what the menu was for a single one of those meals. But I do know this: they all nourished me, and they gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me those meals, I would be dead today. No comments were made on the sermon contents anymore." To the letters to the editor. During the feast, we are fed spiritual food. That's what those messages are. Sermonettes and sermons. Fellowship is a form of spiritual food. Of course, there's the physical food that we enjoy as well. But there is a menu of spiritual food that God has prepared for each of us that we want to be plugged into that. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Beginning in verse 12 and 13, we just break into the account here. "Then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the vestibule, according to the daily rate, offering according to the commandment of Moses for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the three appointed yearly feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles." And what it shows us then is that here we see that Israel at this time was observing the Feast of Tabernacles, at least here down through the time of Solomon. But after the kingdom was divided, following Solomon's death, you recall what a man by the name of Rehoboam did concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. Rehoboam established a feast in the eighth month instead of in the seventh month. And ultimately, Israel lost knowledge of the true Feast of Tabernacles, and as well as the other festivals. And notice the account here in 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. We read beginning in verse 32. 1 Kings 12, verse 32. Because this angered God greatly. 1 Kings 12, verse 32, just a few thoughts here. "Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 50th. I misspoke. I said Rehoboam, but it was Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the eighth month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priest of the high place which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the eighth month, in the month he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense." And this, of course, angered God greatly. As a result, Israel finally went into captivity. And let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Because Ezekiel gives us an account, a list of why Israel went into captivity. Notice the things that Ezekiel mentions here, beginning in Ezekiel 20, verse 1. Came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, You come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Then make known to them the abominations of their fathers. What were those abominations? Well, you can begin reading the list, but let's go to verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths, plural. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. Verse 16, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profane my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. And finally, verse 19 and 20, I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them, hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. They failed to honor, worship, and fear God by faithfully observing his weekly Sabbaths and the annual Sabbaths. They failed to do that. And so God said they defiled and profaned his Sabbaths. It's interesting. The Amplified Bible reads, they grievously profane my Sabbaths. The New International Version says they utterly desecrated my Sabbaths. The New International Reader's Version says they totally misused my Sabbath days. Other translations use words like dishonored, polluted, and degraded. God's Sabbaths and holy days. So into captivity they went. They were punished because they would not honor God's holy days, including the Feast of Tabernacles. Now let's turn to the book of Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah. And we'll turn to chapter 7. After Judah came out of captivity, of course, one of the reasons they went into captivity was for profaning God's Sabbaths, his holy days. Well, Nehemiah 7, and begin in verse 73, the last verse in Nehemiah chapter 7. And then we'll just continue right on in chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 73, so the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people of the Nethinim and all Israel dwelt in their cities. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities, the seventh month of the year. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Know the significance of that day. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning till midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Go down to verse 13. Now on the second day, the heads of all the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go out to the mountain, bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or the porch of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until the children of Israel, until that day the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. And day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. After failing to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day, for hundreds of years, they now did so, it says, with very great gladness. Setting up booths or temporary dwellings, listening to God's word every day, and rejoicing. Observing the Feast of Tabernacles just as we do. We go to the feast also, again, to rejoice. I recall my first Feast of Tabernacles back in 1969 as a freshman at Ambassador College in Big Sandy, Texas. When I think about that first Feast of Tabernacles, I just remember how awestruck I was sitting there in the midst of more than 10,000 people in this hot metal building in Texas, in East Texas, in September. Feast was very early that year, and every day was in the 90s plus, sunny, hot, humid, no air conditioning in the building, no fans in that building. And Mr. McCullough said, you know, hey, men, take off your sport jackets and suit coats, because it was hot. People would get there very early to try to get a seat near the door to get a little bit of a breeze coming in. But we had over 10,000 people that first year of the feast, and I was just awestruck, not just at the number of people, but mainly at the plan of God as it unfolded through those messages that I was only, you know, beginning to get familiar with, having just been in the attending church a very short time. And to hear the whole plan of God unfold in those messages was just awe-inspiring to me. And feast every year does that. We don't have the numbers of thousands of people, but the message that we hear about God's plan. You've probably thought, as I have, what a tremendous education we receive from observing God's festivals, especially the Feast of Tabernacles. When I think about and reflect on all that I've learned since that first feast in 1969, I think about all the instruction that I've heard in sermons and sermonettes, and how that has taught me so many things. I think of all the people I've met, and what I've learned from people I've met through the years and conversations I've had with people at the feast. And I think of all the places that I've been able to go to in keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And all of that has been such a tremendous education, and it has been for you as well. The Feast of Tabernacles truly is a time of rejoicing. We do that during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now let's move to the New Testament to read about the Feast of Tabernacles in several verses here in the New Testament. We'll go to John chapter 7. What do we learn from this account about Christ observing the Feast of Tabernacles? Several important principles. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. After these things, we're told, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And they said this, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Now, we've extrapolated from those statements, correctly, I believe, that they expected him, the Jews, others expected him to be at the feast because through his life he had always kept the Feast of Tabernacles. He observed the Feast of Tabernacles, had done so all of his life. They looked for him. They assumed he would be there. He was expected to be there, and people looked for him. Let's pick up the account in first verse 14. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Well, he was there at the beginning, went up for the feast. We're told here he was there at the middle of the feast. And we go to verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So, verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So he's there at the end of the feast, the seventh day. But we go to chapter 8, and it's in chronological sequence, chapter 8. But Jesus went in the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple. This would be on the eighth day that we refer to as the last great day. This would be on the eighth day. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. So, just what we see from his own example is that he observed the feast for 7 days, plus the eighth day. But he himself did that. He stayed throughout that time. He obeyed God's commands, teaching the people during that time. In Acts chapter 18 and verses 19 through 21. Acts 18, verse 19 through 21. Notice the statement here beginning in Acts 18, verse 19. Paul is talking about came to Ephesus. And he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So they asked him to stay a longer time with them, but it says he did not consent. But he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. Probably the Feast of Tabernacles. The reason I say that is, although it doesn't say Feast of Tabernacles, if you go back to the chronology, back to Acts chapter 16 and verse 13, where it says Paul was in Macedonia, and on the Sabbath day, literally the day of Sabbaths, the word for Sabbath there is sabbaton, plural, the day of Sabbaths, which was a term for the Feast of Pentecost. And you trace the chronology from Acts 16, verse 13, to this time here in Acts 18, verse 21. And it seems that it most likely then is the Feast of Tabernacles. But even if it wasn't, whether or not verse 21 refers to the Feast of Tabernacles, we can assume that Paul, if he was keeping one of God's festivals, he was keeping all of them, including the Feast of Tabernacles. So from these examples, both the Old Testament examples and the New Testament examples, we see that Old Testament Israel was clearly commanded to keep the feast for 7 days and to observe the eighth day, the first and the eighth, as holy days. We also saw and see that when Israel stopped observing God's Sabbath, they went into captivity for that and for idolatry. They were punished for that. When the Jews returned from captivity, they began observing the Feast of Tabernacles again according to God's instruction. We see that Christ faithfully observed the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day. We see an example here that Paul himself and the New Testament church observed God's holy days, festivals, including the Feast of Tabernacles. We have the statement in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, where Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Christ kept the weekly Sabbath. Christ kept the annual Sabbaths. Paul did too, and we are to imitate him and by extension, imitating Jesus Christ. We, in God's church today, believe the church is spiritual Israel. We also follow Christ's example when it comes to the Feast of Tabernacles. Isn't it interesting? It is to me that God, knowing human nature, He created us. God knows human nature. He knows that we have a proclivity at times to procrastinate. We probably all have had some experience with procrastination, waiting until the last minute to get certain things done. That God took some of the planning for the Feast of Tabernacles out of our hands by establishing a plan for us, that we simply follow His instructions. And in that plan, God said, save our feast tithe throughout the year to help us rejoice. God said, go to the location where He has placed His name. He said, plan on rejoicing with fellowship, fine food, drink, recreation, time with family and brethren for 8 days. Do all of that. Drink in the spiritual food of the messages we're going to hear. God's plan even presumed that there would be some unable to save enough festival tithe because they were either out of work or disabled or elderly and on a pension or Social Security, and that their needs would be met by others in the church who had more than enough for their own needs and would contribute to the needs of those who didn't have enough so that they could go to the feast. But we do that. We have those who receive assistance from the headquarters office, from excess second tithe that has been sent in by many members around the country. So God instructs and commands the what and the how, taking much of the planning in one sense out of our hands. And our part is to be faithful in following His instructions and His commands by humbling ourselves and by yielding to Him what He instructs. How important is the Feast of Tabernacles in God's eyes? Turn with me to Zechariah, the book of Zechariah. Why did God carefully give such detailed instructions about how to observe His Feast Tabernacles? Let's go to the last chapter in Zechariah, Zechariah 14. Beginning here in verse 16, the feast is so important to God that we read, it shall come to pass, verse 16, that everyone who is left of all the nation which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The feast is so important to God that He will teach the entire world, all of mankind, just how important it is to Him because of what it pictures and how it teaches us to learn to fear Him and because of the vision that it gives to us. You're familiar with the name Helen Keller, who was born blind and deaf. You know that she overcame those handicaps to accomplish a number of great things. And she was once asked the question, is there anything worse than being blind? She said, yes, having no vision. Having no vision. Here in the Feast of Tabernacles, God has provided for us this magnificent vision of the world tomorrow that we'll observe throughout the feast. God's Feast of Tabernacles certainly is a time of great rejoicing, and it's important for us to know, to review, to understand God's commands and instructions and to be faithful to them. That's why we observe God's great Feast of Tabernacles. So, brethren, rejoice. The feast is almost here.